गृहेषु कुत धर्मेषु शक्तो ग्राम्या सुखेच्छया कर्मतन्त्रं विधानुते वेदवाद विपानधि pretentiously religious householder life in which one is attracted to material happiness and thus also attracted to the superficial explanation of the Vedas robs one of all intelligence and attaches one to fruitive activities as all in all. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Persons who identify with bodily existence are attached to the fruitive activities described in the Vedic literatures. For example, in the Vedas it is said that one who observes the Chaturmasya vow will attain eternal happiness in the heavenly kingdom. In Bhagavad Gita, it is said that this flowery language of the Vedas mostly attracts persons who identify with the body. To them, such happiness as that of the heavenly kingdom is everything. They do not know that beyond that is the spiritual kingdom, or kingdom of God, and they have no knowledge that one can go there. Thus, they are bereft of transcendental knowledge. Such persons are very careful in observing the rules and regulations of household life in order to be promoted in the next life to the moon or other heavenly planets. It is stated here that such persons are attached to gramya sukha, which means material happiness, without knowledge of eternal, blissful, spiritual life. There is the Pravritti Marg and Nivritti Marg. Two basic forms of religious life. One in which one worships either the various demigods or the Supreme Personality of Godhead for the purpose of improving one's material condition in life. Perhaps even such a person may know that there is a supreme world and that is the ultimate goal, but still, due to attachment to the pleasures and comforts of the material world, that is what they want in their life. Nivritti Marg means the path of renunciation. Seriously trying through the regulative process offered by the great acharyas to gradually minimize our material attachments with the singular goal of pure love of God, or giving up everything except devotional service. One's body, mind, words, and life are meant for the service of Krishna. So Pravritti Marg is that path which is very much involved in trying to enjoy this illusory energy. And Nivritti Marg is the path of genuine pursuance of the Absolute Truth. The Vedas give proper medicine, perfect medicine, for all classes of human beings according to their particular condition of material contamination. The Vedas are divided essentially into the Karma Kanda, Jnana Kanda, Astanga Kanda, and Upasana Kanda. Karma Kanda is for those who are so much addicted to materialistic life and even sinful activities, somehow to regulate their lives in such a way that they accept the authority of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Vedeshta sarvaraham eva vedyo vedanta krit veda vedevaha shaham. Krishna is the source of the Vedas, all the Vedas. Although most Vedic literatures deal primarily, at least it appears to be so, with bettering one's material enjoyment, artha, kama, dhamma, and some people hear the part of moksha, economic development, sense gratification, religious or pious charitable activities, liberation. Krishna explains in the Gita to Arjuna that he should not be bewildered by the flowery words of the Vedas, which promise us so much happiness. There is descriptions of the heavenly planets and living in this material world. Hare Krishna, the heavenly planets are really nice places to go. This material world of the earth planet is full of all kinds of miseries. And these earthly human bodies are so limited to enjoy and so much subjected to suffering. However, the heavenly planets, one could live perhaps hundreds and thousands or millions of years with no disease and such opulence. The poorest person in the heavenly planets is more opulent and wealthy than the wealthiest person in this earth planet. There's no poverty there. Everyone has such incredible facility to be comfortable and enjoy. There's no air pollution. There's no factories, no industries, no water pollution, no terrorism. Every now and then the demons attack. That's a big problem. But that doesn't happen very often. But in this earth planet, we're always being attacked. So the heavens are very nice places to live if you want to be comfortable and enjoy. But the spiritual world, very few people are ready for that. It's the best place. One grain of dust from Goloka Vrindavan, or even from Vaikuntha, is more valuable than all the wealth of all the heavenly planets combined. Because that grain of dust is Chintamani. It can fulfill all your spiritual desires. So there are descriptions of Vaikuntha in the more elevated Vedic literatures, like Srimad Bhagavatam, Vishnu Purana, Padma Purana, and in Brahma Samhita and Srimad Bhagavatam, Padma Purana, there is descriptions of Goloka, of Krishna's eternal abode. However, if you want to go there, you have to give up all sense gratification. You have to give up the misconception that you are the enjoyer. You don't go there to enjoy. You go there to serve. Very few people, even in such a beautiful place, the best place, billions and trillions, quadrillions, unlimitedly times more opulent and wonderful than the heavenly planets is Vaikuntha, but you can't go there to enjoy. You have to go there to serve. And to get there, you have to give up all sense gratification in this life. Hare Krishna. So people don't want that. It's the best place, but they don't want to go there because they don't want to pay the price. They still want to enjoy their senses. They still want some prestige. If you want to go to the spiritual world, you have to be Trinadapi Sunichena, Tarorapi Sahishnana, Amani Namanadena Kirtaniya Sadahari. No desire for honor, distinction, prestige. We know the story of the Avanti Brahman. He was a very wealthy man, enjoying like anything. Everything was taken away. He suffered miserably. Then he came to the realization that all these things are just so much rubbish. And he wholeheartedly took shelter of the Supreme Lord. I don't want these things. I want you, Krishna. In the 9th canto, there's Maharaj Pururava. He was a great king from a dynasty of exalted personalities who were very close to God. But yet he was infatuated by Uravasi, a beautiful woman. And he would do anything to get her. And he did anything and everything to get her. And he got her. But in this world, nothing lasts very long. He just made one little... He tried to serve her. He tried to help her. But he accidentally disturbed her. Have any of you husbands ever accidentally disturbed your wives? Even though you were trying to please them with your heart and soul, with intense attachment? Hare Krishna. That was his condition. He promised her. She said, I'll marry you. But you have to promise me that I'm attached to these little lambs. This lamb of mine is very dear to my heart. You must protect. Yes, I will protect. And you will never be seen in front of me without clothes. I promise. So they were together enjoying. He was without clothes. And Indra wanted to get Urvasi back. So he sent some of his people to steal the lamb. You coward, you fool, you promised my land is being stolen and you're just laying here enjoying. I'll get. He jumped up to get the lamb. He got the lamb, but he didn't have clothes on. So she left. That's material enjoyment. Very, very graphic and accurate description of what material enjoyment is all about. At any moment, it's gone. And to the degree you're attached to it, to that degree, how you have to suffer. King Pururava was the king of the world. He had so much wealth, so much power, so much fame. But he couldn't enjoy anything because that one thing was taken away. So he just lamented and wandered the world looking for her. Crazy man. And ultimately, he found her. And she told him, "You are a fool. You are a crazy idiot." These are my words, but but in essence, that's what she told him. He said, don't you know the scriptures tell you, everyone tells you, if you become attached to sense gratification, especially sex life, you're going to suffer. You can't depend on anything in this world. Why attach yourself to that thing which is going to cause you the most pain? And here I am, that thing, and you're attached. So she preached to him so nicely about the psychology of man and psychology of woman and how he should just give up this attachment. But after hearing all this good knowledge, he said, my only prayer is you come back. So she had to do this big, big yajna to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then he asked for Urvasi, so he got her. And he lived with her for some time, and he got completely frustrated. You know, how much can you enjoy? You know, these bodies. His body was much, much better equipped to enjoy than anybody today. He was a previous yuga. But he realized it was just frustrating. In ninth canto, the story ends where he gets Urvasi and lives so-called happily ever after with her. I remember when reading that, because in Srila Prabhupada was only one volume was coming out of a time of Srimad Bhagavatam. We'd be waiting the next volume. He brought those brown volumes of the first canto that were printed in Delhi, that he wrote in Radha Damodar Temple in Vrindavan. He brought those in trunks from India, was personally distributing them with his own hands. But he had no money. It was some years till any other Srimad Bhagavatams were coming out. And because the movement was so poor, and Prabhupada only had so much time to sit on his very, very, he didn't have any proper facilities. He was living in ghettos. He had a little typewriter, manual typewriter, that was stolen by a thief. So there would be one chapter at a time of the second canto. But the Hare Krishna movement, there was not that many of us in those days. But we were so eager to get Prabhupada's nectar. We couldn't wait for the money to be raised for a hardcover book. We couldn't wait for all the editors and everybody else to finish typesetting and everything else, the whole canto. So Prabhupada, just to pacify us, he was printing paperback books, one chapter at a time. Have you seen those books? The Lord in the Heart. And those little books this big, they would come, and everyone would be reading the next canto, the next chapter. We weren't getting canto at a time. We were getting chapter at a time. And then when the whole second canto was complete, he actually put them in two volumes. And then we had to wait again for the third canto to come out. Part one, part two, part three, part four. And everyone was really eager for the fourth canto. Nobody knew what the content would be. But by Krishna's grace, I happened to be living at New Vrindavan, at the old New Vrindavan. There's, in this world, there's even old new. And the senior editor of all Prabhupada's books happened to be living. There was only five people or six people living up there, and he happened to be one, Hayagriva Prabhu. And once a week he would come down for Srimad Bhagavatam, and there was just a few, just simple. The rejects were sent up there, of whom I was officially one. So the little rejects were sitting up there in this old farm where you had to drudge through 5 kilometers of mud to get there, up mountains. And he would read the transcripts of Prabhupada's latest translations. I remember he was reading to us about Prithu Maharaj. And we were so happy. We're the only people in the entire world that are hearing the latest of Prabhupada. Because he would just get the tapes, have them transcribed and edit. we were hearing the unedited transcripts of Prabhupada's translations and commentaries. It was wonderful. Then the fifth canto came out. That was scary. I remember one devotee, I won't mention his name, but he left Krishna consciousness to engage in sense gratification. About the time when the fourth canto had just come out, we would actually chronologically remember time, not in terms of dates, but in terms of which canto was out at that time. Like you may say 1985. When we're thinking of 1973, we're thinking that was the year of the fourth canto. So this devotee left, and he was enjoying many sinful activities, because that's the illusion. You can enjoy sinful activities. Materialistic people can't understand how we could be happy without sinful activities. So he was enjoying like anything. And he went to some place to enjoy, and a devotee came and gave him a book. Last person he wanted to see. But the devotee recognized him. Oh, you've been away for so long. You're engaging in all sins. At least you should buy this book. At least you should do that for your guru. So he bought it. He read it. Description of the hellish planets. And the part that was so wonderful is the descriptions of the hellish planets correspond to particular sinful activities one performs. And all the sinful activities he had just done that week. Several of them. So he was writing down which hells he's going to have to go to. Just in that week. So he came back and surrendered. Prabhupada's books have great potency. Came back crying and trembling, I surrender. So anyways, the ninth canto came out. And this is Amala Purana, the spotless Purana, which ultimately culminates exclusively in the glorification of Srimati Radharani's love and devotion for Sri Krishna. It is the Paramhamsa Samhita. It's relished and tasted by the greatest Paramhamsas. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said any one syllable of Srimad Bhagavatam, any of them, can deliver you and bring you pure love of God and send you back home back to Godhead. This is what we were hearing. And we were reading about Dhruva Maharaj, we were reading about Prahlad Maharaj and Pandavas. The ninth canto came, and we read about King Pururava. And the end of the story is, he's living with Urvasi. After worshiping Krishna and everything, he's just having sense gratification. That's where it ends. We were waiting for something else. There was nothing else. So how is this the Amala Puranam? Tenth canto came out. Finally, the 11th canto. And Krishna's instructing Uddhava. And we're reminded of King Pururava. Took some time. He enjoyed for a while through a few cantos. If we're going to chronologically evaluate time according to cantos. But he was the most frustrated man in the entire universe, living with Urvasi as a king. And there's a whole chapter of him expressing how material enjoyment is the source of all frustration and misery. Attachment to sex life for the purpose of enjoyment is simply pain. Little bit of pleasure and immense, unbearable misery.
Hare Krishna.
So when I read that, I became very happy. But yes, this is Srimad Bhagavatam. All's well that ends well. I was thinking, this means he really lived happily ever after. He renounced the world and went back to Godhead. So the Vedas, they teach us all about the various ways you can be happy in this world. But that's meant for those people who are so much addicted to the bodily concept of life, so much attached to material enjoyment, even after hearing about Vaikuntha and Goloka, they don't want to go there because they have to serve. They can't enjoy. They can't be the enjoyer. They can't be the proprietor. Their everything is for Krishna. Everything is an expression of selfless love. Those who want that, they come to Srimad Bhagavat. So, out of great mercy, Krishna, through Vedavyas, compiled so many Vedic literatures to give people an opportunity to enjoy better, but by following some principles given by God through the process of enjoyment, they're gradually, it may take many births, but they're gradually going to be elevated to go back home, back to Godhead. Why? Because they'll enjoy. They'll go to the heavens, they'll come back down. They'll go to the heavens, they'll come back down. They'll have all kinds of wonderful, wonderful facilities, and they'll still be miserable. Most of Vedas is Karmakanda. For those people. But it's only one purpose of every word of every Veda is to bring you to Krishna. For the foolish and for the intelligent and everything in between. So, for those who are frustrated, this material life from the highest planet down to the lowest are miserable. I want out. Then there's the Jnanakanda division of Vedas. This material world is miserable. Everything's an illusion. You should seek liberation. Such persons perform such tapasya. No enjoyment, nothing. Meditation, fasting, austerities, leaving home, going to the forest. And finally, they may attain liberation. But liberation is only the negation of all miseries. There's no happiness. There is the happiness of being not miserable. But there's no love. There's no ecstasy. Therefore, such a person, his soul is unsatisfied. Aruya Krishna Parampadam Tata. Therefore, he ultimately has to fall down from the Brahma Jyoti back into the material world to try to find some loving relationship, which is the need of the soul. And here he finds it with either a woman or with a man or with children or with parents. If everything else fails, with a dog or a cat or a fish. In America, pets are very important. I know many families, and I'm not going to mention names. The mother, the father, the brothers, sisters, whatever, they all have a certain emotional attachment to each other, a certain type of affection and what we would call love in the material world. But because it's not centered around service to Krishna, it's centered around their own sense gratification. Nobody gets along. The father and the mother are, at the best, they stay together to tolerate each other. The romantic illusion that when I look in your eyes, I see the stars. and you are the very object of all my desires. And the lady is saying, oh, yes, you are such a great man. I will give my life. I will do anything for you. My only pleasure is your pleasure. But how long does that last in the material world? Those sentiments are meant for Krishna. If you give them to anybody else, most of you already have seen what happens. Somehow or other, you get used to each other. First there's romance and there's love and there's affection and there's so many other enjoyable experiences. And then you realize that actually you have a different false ego than me. And I don't like that. What do you mean you have a different false ego than me? And then the false ego starts coming. And then even though you want to enjoy, you can't. And in the West especially, and I'm sure in India also, the relationship is not mutual sense gratification, it's mutual torture. So many arguments. And somehow or other, just to relieve the frustrations, you enjoy a little, so-called enjoyment. And that enjoyment only increases the reason why you're suffering together. Hare Krishna. So man and wife, somehow or other, they love each other on one level, but at the same time, very unbearable. And then the children. In the West, there's also always the generation gap. Children, unfashionable thing in the world to follow your parents. It's the fashion to rebel against your parents. Hare Krishna. And it's such a miserable society. When I was young, we had a mantra that we live by. Never trust anyone over 30. Do you remember Radhakund Prabhu? You chanted that mantra also? In the West, it was in the 60s, it was the universal mantra. It was the one mantra everyone accepted. I won't call it the Maha Mantra, but it was. And amongst the brothers, everybody had their toys and their possessions, and they were always fighting. So usually, this is the common thing. The only person in the family that everyone gets along with is the dog. Yes? They'll fight each other, then they'll go and kiss the dog. And sometimes dogs keep families together. Sometimes cats. I've even seen little turtles who are pets. Everyone likes the turtle. They crawl around on them. They punch each other, but they crawl. The turtle they'll kiss. Oh, you're so nice. Yes? So we have to show our affection to someone. So in the Brahmajyoti, if we're not enjoying that ecstasy of showing affection to Krishna, then we have to come down to this material world to find someone to show our affection toward and to receive affection from. So ultimately, there is the Upasana Kanda, the path of bhakti. Even the Astanga Kanda, getting all kinds of great mystic powers. Some of you would probably be quite tempted if someone asked you, would you like Prapti Siddhi? Anything you want, you can just take it. It's like Prabhupada said, he knew one man, he wanted a pomegranate. He was living in Calcutta, and he just picked a pomegranate from a tree in Kabul, Afghanistan. Didn't even have to go through immigration or anything. He just did it by his mystic cities. There's cities where you can just travel to other planets, to any place on Earth. Cities where you can create whatever you like just by chanting a mantra. Gold. You don't have to work. If you have these cities, you don't have to work. You don't have to go on the trains of Bombay. You can travel as you like. You can become big, you can become small. You can control people's lives. If someone offered you these cities, would you take it? Some of you may think, well, I can use this in Krishna's service. Like Jesus Christ, he had these and he used them in Krishna's service. But Rupa Goswami says, if you're offered these cities, reject them. They're simply a disturbance. You can't have bhakti if you have the slightest attachment to these cities. And we're attached to our useless condition now, whatever we can do. What to speak if you have something nobody else on the planet has? What a temptation, what a trap of Maya mystic cities are. So devotees don't want these things. And there's that story of the magician who was showing mystic cities to Prabhupada, and the devotees were thinking, oh, he's a yogi, he's great. And Prabhupada said, why don't you give up all this nonsense and surrender to Krishna? And the yogi said to the devotees, actually, he's intelligent. He's an intelligent person. He became a life member. Hare Krishna. So what is the use? So the Vedas try to bring us to Krishna by offering us all these material benedictions. But ultimately, it is all for the purpose of renouncing it all and surrendering to Krishna. Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha ishami masuja. So here we find Daksha. Daksha was a great personality. There is no one on earth like him. Do you remember in India a few years ago when President William Clinton came to India and how all the newspapers were praising that he was so handsome and he was so nice and he danced with ladies in Rajasthan and remember? He danced very nicely. He was so, and when he came to Bombay, they closed all the streets. They spent millions of dollars just for him to stay in one room for one day. They actually painted the buildings on the street just for his pleasure. So when he casts his glance upon them, he will be happy. So it was a great thrill for the materialistic people of India to meet such a person. But what is he compared to Daksha? Here we find in this chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a sacrifice for the welfare of the universe, not just a planet, the universe. And the great demigods are all assembled, along with the greatest Brahmins, sages, rishis, and philosophers. They were all sitting in their prescribed places. And then Daksha came in. His body was so beautiful. It was effulgent. He had a luster that captivated everyone's hearts. And his charisma, just his presence, the way he held himself, the way he walked. He was so deeply, deeply learned in the scriptures. He was such a personality that all the demigods, except Brahma and Shiva, stood up to welcome him. They weren't standing up for each other, but they all stood up to welcome him. They were praising him. The rishis, the philosophers, the sages, the Brahmins, the demigods, they all consider that he was superior to them. Then Lord Brahma himself, the father of all living beings, the original spiritual master of our universe, he personally praised Daksha and officially welcomed him. Hare Krishna. Very, very great person. But Shiva, he was sitting there because he was just immersed in his ras with Krishna. He didn't care for these formalities. So Daksha saw this and he became a victim of anger, which was born out of envy. Trivadam narakashitam dwaram nastam atmana kamakuras tatha lobas tasma eta triyam trajet. This is very important. This story is for you. It could mean the difference between spiritual advancement and fall down. There are three gates that lead to hell, to a hellish condition of consciousness. There are three gates that lead to the darkness of ignorance: lust, anger, and greed. And they're all born ultimately of envy. So Daksha had beautiful body, full of robust health. He was incredibly learned. He was really a pundit of the scriptures. He was so famous that the demigods, the rishis, the sages, the Brahmins, they're all offering respect and obeisances to him as their leader. What did he have? But because he had so much, he was proud. That's the enemy that is the seed of fall down, false pride. And one who is proud cannot tolerate another person that's better than themselves. Very difficult. A person who has been honored, dishonor is worse than death. Daksha was not dishonored. Lord Brahma? No problem if he doesn't stand up for Daksha. He's the father. He's the creator. But Shiva, although he is far greater than Brahma, who is Shiva? It's a very deep, long, wonderful topic. But not just in this universe, but the entire cosmic manifestation, all the universes within the entire material existence are all under the control of Durga Devi. See, Durga Devi is not just the controller of this particular planet or this particular solar system or this particular universe. She's the controller of the entire material existence. She's Prakriti, Pradhana. Shiva is the Lord, Master, and Husband of Parvati. His power and greatness is not just within this universe. He's the Lord of the cosmic manifestation under Krishna's empowerment. So he didn't stand up, because there was no reason for him to do so. And besides, he was absorbed. I remember when I was living in Vrindavan, I saw The temple I was staying at one time, the Math, had a deity of Lord Shiva sitting in Padmasan with eyes closed, Ganga coming out of his matted hairs. I was thinking, this is very nice, because actually, this is when I first came to Vrindavan, practically, I saw this. I was in Nepal, near Pashupatinath, worshipping Shiva. I was trying to be a yogi in those days. And I was on my way to Amarnath for a pilgrimage to worship Shiva. And somehow the train stopped, and I got kicked out of the train, and I was in Mathura. And I wanted to leave Vrindavan to go to Amarnath, and I got typhoid, I couldn't move. So I came, so one of Prabhupada's godbrothers brought me to his math from the hospital I was staying, the charitable hospital. And there I saw a deity of Shiva sitting. I thought, very nice. Shiva's meditating here in Vrindavan. And then Krishnadas Babaji Maharaj, because he saw I really liked this Lord Shiva deity. Know who Shiva's? Do you know what he's meditating on? He's meditating eternally on Krishna's Rasa Leela. That's the key, that's the secret. I've been seeing him meditating all over the Himalayas, but nobody knows this. He's meditating on Ras Leela. So Lord Shiva, when he meditates, he's Vaishnavanam Yata Shambhu. He's absorbed in Krishna 24 hours a day. He does all kinds of duties on behalf of Krishna, like giving benedictions to Ravana. But in his inner heart, this is all external activities. In his heart, he's meditating on Lord Krishna. But Daksha, because he was his son-in-law, and because he could not relate to Lord Shiva's activities, his appearance, he began to blaspheme him. In fact, he cursed Lord Shiva, which is the ultimate curse to a demigod, that you can no longer sit with the demigods to receive the offerings of sacrifice. Now, you know what happened when Indra was denied his offering of sacrifice? The Brijabasis, every year, they would do their Indra Puja. They would offer a yajna to Indra. And when Krishna said, offer it to Govardhan Hill, we don't need this Indra. He was so angry, vehemently. He sent the clouds of destruction to inundate all of Braj. So you can understand from the story that the demigods are very, very attached to receiving their portion of sacrifices. So Daksha, you see, everyone sees the world through the spectacles of their own consciousness. Just like if I were to put on Radha Gopinath Prabhu's spectacles, I couldn't see anything. I'd probably fall off the building. But when he looks through those spectacles, he sees everything precisely, clearly as it is. So we can understand how much we're influenced by spectacles. Prabhupada said, if you wear red glasses, everything's red. If you wear green glasses, everything's green. Yellow glasses, everything's yellow. If you have clear glasses, you see things clearly. So we see the world through our consciousness. What is reality? Yesterday, I was at a doctor. Dwarkadish Prabhu took me, along with Radha Gopinath Prabhu, to a special doctor. So doctors like to make their patients wait. So we were waiting with so many others. But at the same time, they want their patients to happily wait. So they had a television on. Colored television. And it had the cricket match. Now, believe it or not, this is going to sound to you like it's impossible, it's inconceivable. But for a person of the West, when we see a cricket game, we don't know what in the world these people are doing. Even devotees have told me, before we became devotees, we were really into cricket. One devotee told me that when India lost from Pakistan, he actually had decided to commit suicide. It's too much pain. So everybody's watching the cricket like this. Somebody's throwing something. I don't even know what it was. He was throwing something, and somebody had this, looked like something you row a boat with. He was. And he swung it, and he started jumping up and smiling, and he didn't even hit it. And everyone was congratulating him. I couldn't figure, what are these people doing? So if the team that you like is winning, you're in some sort of material type of ecstasy. And if they lose, it's worse than death. You're lamenting. So this is the way and I'm watching it, and I'm thinking, this is completely a waste. What are they doing? I couldn't figure out what they were trying to do. What they were supposed to do. Or what they were doing. Because I don't know what is cricket. Krishna's protected me so far. So the world is seen according to the reality of your consciousness. If you don't know what cricket is, it doesn't matter who wins and who loses. It's just a ridiculous game of just hitting balls. Is that what it is, balls? If you're for one side, if you're betting on one side, you're seeing it according to that. So really, the world is relative to our particular state of consciousness. Somebody's happy, somebody's sad, and somebody couldn't care less. But actually, every aspect of your life is relatively affected in that way. We come to the temple and see the deities, and tears in our eyes, we bow down and offer them our lives. Somebody else comes and sees the deities and they say, what is this nonsense idol worship? Somebody else comes and sees the deities, they say, oh, this is very nice. Who is it? I remember one time in Prabhupada's palace, there's the same deity as we have in our Vyasa-san. He's sitting like this. And some guests came, and these two guests were just standing for about 10 minutes, just looking at the deity of Prabhupada. And then they're just standing there for 10 minutes, just looking at him, speechless. Then the tour guide, who's a devotee, comes in, and he's like loudly speaking to the tour he was taking of what he wanted to say about the palace, and he was talking about Prabhupada. And these people, they said, stop talking, stop talking. He's meditating, you should not disturb him. They actually thought the deity was Prabhupada alive. And he was just motionless, absorbed in meditation. These were two old ladies, about 60 years old, from America, with curly blue hair. You may understand You may be asking, why blue hair? Nobody has blue hair. You've seen, right? All the time, Radha Kun Prabhu says.
After you get past 70, it goes blue.
What they do is, they don't want people to see that they have gray hair, because that means people are going to think you're growing old. So gray hair is not a fashionable thing to have. And if you dye your hair black, everyone will know that this is nonsense. Your skin is all wrinkled up and you have black hair. And blonde hair, same thing. So they don't want gray hair, and they don't want to imitate young people by making black or blonde hair, so they dye their hair blue. Correct? I don't know. It's something like that. What?
My mother has blue hair.
Radha Kun's mother has blue hair. So these blue-haired old ladies, they're just... Prabhupada captured their hearts. They actually performed Agyata Sukriti. They're serving Prabhupada. They're chastising a devotee for talking. Because they said, don't disturb him, he's meditating. So everyone, when they come to the temple, they have a different conception of what is the deity. When I see a devotee with shaved head and tilak, Prabhupada said, when he would see a devotee shave up with tilak, he said, it looks like you're coming from Vaikuntha. But when a materialistic person sees a person like this, one of our God brothers, he was put in a mental hospital simply because they saw him with tilak shaved head and what they considered orange bed sheets as clothes. The man's crazy. They asked him, you know, why are you dressed like this for? Why? He said, because I'm a devotee of Krishna. Who's Krishna? He's God. Tell me about him. He's blue. He plays a flute. Put him in the mental hospital. He's dangerous to society, this man. He's crazy. But when we see somebody with shaved head, tilak, dhoti, and he's saying about Krishna has blue Shamsundar form and he plays the flute, yes, this man is a great sage. Let me hear from him. Let me touch his lotus feet. So everything is relative to our consciousness. So Daksha, because he's very, very, very much attached to looking very proper, he's a Grihastha, very distinguished person, he found his daughter, Sati, wanted to marry Shiva. And in his heart of hearts, he knows Shiva's a great god because he knows the scriptures, he knows everything, his intelligence, but the mind and senses could not tolerate. He was totally against Sati marrying Shiva. Because he's from that class that is very much concerned that the husband of my daughter should have lots of money. He should have a nice house. Like that. Swayambhuva Manu, he was very happy with Kardama Muni. But Daksha was not on that platform. But Sati insisted, so Daksha had to accept. So this, now he's my son-in-law, he is subordinate to me. So when Shiva did not stand up, Daksha was attacked, victimized, and defeated by envy and anger. What happens when you're angry? You commit aparads. You lose control of your mind. we many have experienced. What happens when you become angry? You just lose control of your mind. You say things you regret. One experience of anger, and you could be regretting what you said or did for the rest of your life. That's often the case. Sometimes you hurt a person's heart so bad that they can never forget it. It can destroy a relationship forever. And then you beg forgiveness and apologize, but still, you said it, you did it. There's something in your heart that means it. It's very difficult. Anger is one of the great formidable enemies in Maya's camp. So he was angry, and he cursed Shiva. Look at your appearance. Look at your associates. You're a nonsense. And he cursed him that you... He cursed him according to his vision of what's great in the world. According to his vision, the greatest opulence of the demigods is they get to take the share of sacrifices. And most all the people who are doing these sacrifices are doing them for material benedictions. So he cursed. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that Shiva was very happy with this curse. Now I have a good excuse. I don't have to go to these mundane sacrifices anymore and sit around with these materialistic demigods. Hare Krishna. So Shiva was just sitting there happily. Happy because he was immersed in Krishna, but unhappy for Daksha. And unhappy because he was so wise, he understood what this curse is going to do to others. After Daksha made this curse, he left. And here we find Nandishwar, one of Lord Shankar's personal associates, cursing Daksha. And here he's condemning Daksha, that you are a pretentiously religious householder, in which one is attracted to material happiness and thus also attracted to the superficial explanations of the Vedas. It robs one of all intelligence and attaches one to fruitive activities as all in all. Daksha was a devotee. He's not a karmi. He's a karma mishra bhakta. We find in this story that he gets his head cut off, he dies, he's brought back to life, he's given the head of a goat, and now he's no longer such a beautiful person anymore. Nobody's going to stand up for someone with a goat's head. And nobody praises goats. Sometimes certain animals, we praise people because their qualities are like an animal. You're strong as a lion. You're big as a bear. These are great compliments. You sing like a cuckoo bird. You have eyes like a fish. Meenakshi. Fish have very beautiful eyes if you ever examine them. Of course, they're not lust-provoking, but actually, they're nice eyes. You have eyes like a fish. You have memory like an elephant. You're fast like a cheetah. You're tough as a tiger. So there's so many animals that we compliment people because they're like. You're graceful like a swan. You're steady like a turtle. You're peaceful like a cow. But who compliments anyone by comparing them to a goat? Have you ever heard? If you want to criticize somebody who just eats anything and everything, you say, you eat like a goat. But that's not a compliment, that's an insult. If you tell somebody that they eat like a goat, they'll probably hate you for the rest of your life. Okay? So there's nothing, goats definitely do not have lotus-like eyes. In fact, in Markandeya Purana, it is said, if you have to eat meat, then eat goat. You shouldn't, it's sinful, but even amongst animals, goats are a very low caste. So they gave Daksha, who just came, we just explained how beautiful, how prestigious, how lustrous. And here he is a few minutes later with the head of a goat. But he was happy. He became self-realized with that goat head. There was nothing else to be proud of. He told Lord Shiva that this is your mercy. You've made me sober. I deserved to suffer, and by your mercy you have given me this good lesson. Then he was very honorable and polite and worshipable toward Shiva, toward Vishnu, toward all the assembled Brahmins and devotees. He became very humble. But later on, ultimately, he became very sober, but still, it was intolerable to just go throughout the rest. Because Daksha, he lives a long life. He lives through manvantaras. So how would you like to live tens and millions of years with a goat's head? Hare Krishna. So it was very embarrassing for him. So he gave up his life. But we're out of time now, so we can discuss tomorrow morning some other aspects about Daksha. But it is very important that we understand this principle, that whoever we are, we should not fall victim to pride. Because where there is pride, there has to be envy. And where there is envy, there will be anger and there will be aparads, offenses. And when the aparads come, our life is ruined. So we should be very careful. We should be proud of Krishna. We should be proud of every other devotee. We should be humble. Shri Shri Radha Gopinath Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaur Premanandi. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.